a little bit. Amen. So that's what we'll do. But anyway, good to be saved. Good to know the Lord. Good to see Miss Laura tonight. I'm glad to see Miss Laura here tonight. I know she's probably pretty sore and everything, not feeling very well. But I'm glad to see her in church. Amen. I'm glad to see you. I've been praying for her. And want to thank the Lord that He's brought some folks through some things. I'm glad to see some folks. I'm glad to see y'all. I'm glad to see everybody on a Sunday night. Amen. A lot of other places you could be right now. A lot of different places you could be and a lot of other things you could be doing. I'm sure some of you, if you're tired like I'm a little bit tired this evening, you could just as soon be at home, kicked in the recliner with your feet up and just enjoying some relaxation, you know, waiting on Monday when you have to go back to work. But I'm glad you're here. Amen. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad to, and you know what? I thank God He's here. Amen. Because we brought Him with us. And I mean, it ain't like we left Him here whenever we left this morning. No, He went with us where we went. He went home with us and He hung around there with us all afternoon. And He's here with us tonight. You know what the difference is between this and other places is it's just a matter of us inviting Him to come be a part of the service. Amen. We brought Him with us, but that don't mean He has to manifest Himself. So when we pray, our heart's prayer should be, Lord, don't just come in here and be with us. Be amongst us. Move amongst us. Let us see Your hand. Let us feel Your Spirit, Lord. That's what we need. So anyway, it sure is good to be in the Lord's house. Good to be saved. And by the help of the Lord, we want to preach another message tonight that we hope's a blessing to you and we hope it's a help to you. But if you have your Bibles and you want to go with us, we're in Genesis chapter 3, a pretty familiar passage of Scripture here. And we're going to try to preach something that I think is probably going to be, I hope it's a help to you, but it's definitely opposite of what most of the world would think is a good message. In fact, they would probably think, my goodness, how do you call that helpful? How do you call that something that's good? Well, you know, it's kind of like a diet, you know. We're all familiar with diets because we've all been on one in some form or fashion. And the rule of thumb, I guess, when it comes to dieting is if it tastes good, spit it out. But if it tastes like cardboard, it's probably good for you. So grin and bear it, swallow it, and, you know, go on. So and that's generally the rule of thumb. And oftentimes, as with constant exposure to the truth of God's Word, sometimes it's sweet, but sometimes it ain't. And sometimes the times it ain't so sweet is the time when it's the best for you. And so, unfortunately, the thing, and we've been preaching on this, we've been preaching on sin. And that's the past four messages that we've preached has been on sin. And tonight's going to be the same. We're going to be preaching on sin. But tonight I want to preach on, by the help of the Lord, the potential of positive thinking. Because that's the way the world's set up. That's what they want. They don't want you being negative. They want you to be positive. Have a positive outlook. That's what they want. Yeah, that's clearly opposite direction of what the Bible says you're supposed to have. And we're going to show you what we're talking about. So if you find your place, stand with us. We're reading Genesis chapter 3. We're just reading the first seven verses of the chapter. If you're not able to stand, that's perfectly okay. You just stay where you are. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Now, Father, we humbly, prayerfully ask that Your help would be upon us. And Lord, as we endeavor to preach this message also, Lord, we dare not try in our own might nor in our own strength, for, Lord, it is but feeble attempts at nothing. But we ask if Your Spirit bear witness, Lord, with ours, that You'd just give us the strength and the power that we need, the unction and the authority of Your Word to go behind, to fall behind. Lord, we'll be thankful. We'll be absolutely grateful just for the opportunity You've given us to speak on the behalf of what thus saith the Lord. And we pray that all things done in this service may bring honor and glory to you. And we give you this thanks and this praise, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, it's all kinds of stuff all the time. The power of positive thinking. I seen a sign one time, and the sign said, this is a negative-free zone. that's what it said. This is a negative-free zone. And all kinds of different things. I looked some stuff up. I just want to share some things. Well, I got on there and I just looked up quotes on positive thinking. And I found a blue million of them. And I knew just as sure as I got here and wanted to... Hey, there they are. I thought just as sure as I got here and I tried to pull them things up, something would happen and I wouldn't be able to pull them up. Let me give you a few things here, just some quotes on positive thinking by some pretty well-known people and celebrities. This person says, once you replace negative thoughts with positive ones, you'll start having positive results. That'd be Willie Nelson. Kobe Bryant, basketball player, he said, the most important thing is to try and inspire people so they can be great in whatever they want to do. Positive. Yesterday is not ours to recover, but tomorrow is ours to win or lose. That's Lyndon B. Johnson. A strong, positive self-image is the best possible preparation for success. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't look at myself in the mirror and see anything positive about a self-image. Amen. Why do you think they come up with shows called American Idol? American idolatry is what it is. Amen. Live life to the fullest and focus on the positive. Matt Cameron. Few things in the world are more powerful than a positive push. A smile, a world of optimism and hope, and a you can do it when things are tough. Just positive. Always turn a negative situation into a positive situation. Michael Jordan. You see what I'm saying? These people are so focused on positive, positive, positive. That's all anybody's interested in. That's all anybody ever wants to talk about is positive. I found this, and I thought it would be really funny to just read you this stuff. And what we're doing here is we're just creating a basis for us to get this thing launched off of. But this is a 30-day happiness challenge. All right? A 30-day happiness challenge. Day number one, clean the bed sheets. Make you happy. Clean the bed sheets. Day number two, listen to music from your younger years. To do what? Try to make you think like you were 20 and act like you were when you acted the fool and were stupid and ignorant and arrogant and you didn't think with anything but your flesh. But, you know, let's go back and play those songs and remind ourselves of what that was like, and then we can reminisce on the sinful past that we all had. Now, see, this ain't positive. This ain't popular now. I'm telling you, see, this people are going to listen to this. They're going to think, man, that preacher is so negative. All the time, negative. Well, let me tell you something. There's something to be considered when it comes to positive thinking. You better be careful about it. All right? Day number three, meditate. All right. 30-day happiness, you know. Day number four, treat yourself to some flowers. Day number five, compliment someone and then yourself. Like, you look good, but I look great. Amen. Day number six, I wouldn't recommend this one, but it says dance like no one is watching. The way you see most people doing in public, you'd probably wish nobody was watching. Amen. Amen. Some of the ways these kids are dancing now make you seasick. All right. Day number seven. Take yourself out for lunch. You know. That way the company will be good, you know. Day number eight. Do something creative. Like go to work. Day number nine, take a relaxing hot bath or shower. Well, I hope to God you've done that before day nine. Because if you haven't, you are not going to be making... That's the reason why it tells you to take yourself out to lunch. Because ain't nobody else can stand to be with you. Amen. Now, this is positive thinking, folks. You see how common knowledge just trumps positive thinking. Amen. All right, day 10, Create a Pinterest board full of things you love. Well, that's probably been done already by 90% of the people on social media. Day number 11, bake a cake. All right. Day number 12, go for a walk. Day number 13, call a friend. Day number 14, read a book. I wish they put in parentheses under that, try the Bible. Amen. Day number 15, learn something new. Day number 16, try something new. All right, so on the first day, you need to learn how to do it, and then on the second day, you try to do it. Day number 17, help someone. Day number 18, start a journal. Oh, here's a good one for you. Day number 19, yoga. Anybody? Any takers on day 19? Yoga? I dare say that we... Never mind. I better just leave that and alone. Day number 20, level up something. Okay? I guess that means jack your car up on another set of cinder blocks. That way the grass has got more room to grow, you know? Amen. Day 21, celebrate every win. Well, that's just another way that people are celebrating mediocrity. Everybody's a winner. Everybody's a winner. Everybody's, you know, no, there are no losers. Well, what's the thing to project you to want to do better the next time? That's the reason why people don't want to improve. People don't want to do anything better. Why? Because they ain't no losers. All right. See, it's not. I didn't say it was popular. It's just, this is the positive way of thinking. Day 22, exercise. Oh, Lord, no, you ain't going to get that out of most people. Amen. Most of them by now have done give up on that New Year's resolution. All right, day 23, cook from scratch, not unless you're 50 plus. Because if you're under 50, chances are you ain't cooking much from scratch. And if you're under 50 cooking from scratch, I love you. Amen. And thank God for you because you're a dying breed. Amen. Think about Jerry Clower. Jerry Clower said his mama used to make them cat head biscuits, and he'd roll that dough and roll it out again, roll it out again. His brother come in there and stick his hand in the bowl, and she'd reach out with that rolling pin and whack and smack him with that rolling pin because he reached his hand in the bowl. He said then later on down the road, he started hearing this every, he said every morning you'd wake up and he said mamas would be in the kitchen cooking whop biscuits. What was them? Came in the can. Whop! And the can opens up and you take them out and put them on the pan. Whop biscuits. You know. Cook from scratch. 24, make a fancy breakfast. If you can get out of bed early enough to call it breakfast. Amen. Day 25, I missed this one. Listen to the birds. Okay then. 26, tidy a room in your home. All right then. 27, visit somewhere new. I'm guessing the laundry room. I'll tell one, my mom and daddy was sitting up at my grandparents' house one day and it was getting close to their anniversary and mama said, you are going to take me somewhere for our anniversary that I ain't never been before. He reached and got her by the hand, picked her up off the couch, and right in the kitchen they went. He said, here you are. Yeah. I'm going to get whooped for that one. Yeah. All right. 28, watch the sunrise. 29, eat healthily. Now, I misread this one before because in day 30, the last day, it says have a PJ day, which I'm guessing is pajama day. It says have a PJ day. Well, right after I read 29, eat healthy, and then I look at 30, I thought that said have a PB&J day. So you did good on 29, so reward yourself on 30, you know. You did half the calories, now let's triple up on them on day 30. And what is this? This is the recipe for a happiness challenge, a 30-day happiness challenge. Why? Because everything in this life and everything in this world is to get you to try to do something positive, 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 positive. But all positive, can I tell you this, all positive and no negative creates for an uneven balance. All positive and no negative creates for an uneven balance. Hold your place in Genesis. Come to Proverbs chapter 11. And we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture before we get into the message. In Proverbs, we're going to look at three references in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 11. Because I want to tell you something about the Lord. The Lord is not about being unbalanced. And the kind of God that this world has tried to create and the Jesus that this world is trying to paint a picture of is not the Jesus or the God of the Bible. It's a Jesus of Hollywood. It's a God of fantasy because all they want Him to be is love and all they want Him to be is positivity. And they don't want Him to have any negativity about Him because how can God be anything and how can Jesus Christ do anything except be good and loving and kind and forgiving and gentle? And they take complete disregard for the fact that not only is He those things, but He's also jealous, He's also righteous, He's also holy, and He's also sinless. Alright, so in Proverbs chapter 11, here's what He says. Proverbs 11 verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Alright, now come over a page or two to chapter 16. And look in chapter 16, and I'm sure this is just a coincidence, but look in 16:11. Chapter 16, verse 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weight of the bag are His work. So everything that He does is going to be an equaled out balance of what you need. Listen, it's okay to be positive. There is nothing wrong with being positive. But you have got to balance that thing out. You cannot just let everything be positive, positive, positive. If all I had was positive reinforcement, my daughter would become a brat. Amen. If all I did was talk about how good she is and then reward her bad behavior in a good way, she is going to grow up to be a godless person. It disrespectful. I'm trying to be as nice as I can be because I understand I am talking about my own offspring. But if I don't also include some negative reinforcement along with that positive reinforcement, I can't expect a balanced citizen to come out of it. Amen? All right, so there's a need for negativity in the place where it has its proper place. All right, one more in Proverbs. Come to chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. All right, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is what? It's not good. It's not good. Not good for what? Anyone. Not good for anyone, not good for anything, because it's uneven. It's an uneven. Everything that everybody wants to believe about God, everything everybody wants to believe about the hereafter has to do with a balance. Well, if my good outweighs my bad, then I'm going to get in. That's not the case. I'm too bad and He's too good. It don't measure up. He will always tip the scale in His favor. That's why I needed what He had, as we talked about this morning, and my weight was of such magnitude, the only thing that could bear up under that weight is the Rock of Ages to balance the weight out, and the Father to say, that will do. I'll accept that. Amen. So you see, it's necessary that we don't get so caught up in positivity that we lose sight of the fact that it's a need to have a negative outlook so that you can have that balance. You need that balance. All right, now let's look at our passage here. Now, I'm going to quote you another verse very quickly because we're going to be referring back to it. And everybody knows this verse. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." All right? Now, with that verse in mind, come back to Genesis. And let's look at this. The potential of positive thinking, because that's the kind of thing that got this situation started. All right? We're focusing on verse 6. Genesis 3, our focus is on verse 6. "And when the woman saw..." All right, so she saw that the tree was, and she gives you three, and there's three things there. She saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. It says she took of the fruit. So three instances there of positivity that wound up with a negative reaction, wound up with a negative impact. And it was not something that, it's something that could have been avoided had the person focused on the negative aspect. Do you not recall all the times that you read through the Ten Commandments, how many of them say, thou shalt not, versus they say, thou shalt? You know, it's 75% negative and 25% the other way. 75% of the way it says, thou shalt not. That's negative. And then the other 25% it says, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. And that's the other 25%. So you got a three-quarter to quarter ratio of negative to positivity. Why do you think God did that? Because He knew the natural state of people was to lean toward what's more positive, what's better for, what's going to take care of me now. And they don't have the ability to have a negative outlook unless it comes to comparing themselves among themselves, in which case everybody looks negative compared to me. Amen. All right? So here we go. We're here. He said the first thing. Now, notice how he describes each of these different ways that she looks at this fruit. She said it was good, it was pleasant, and it was desirable. It's all positive. Everything about this said that there should be nothing wrong with me taking this and using this. Because only according to how everything was matching up, it could only come out good. Right? I mean, it's good. It's pleasant. And it's desirable. Why wouldn't... What wrong could come from something that is good and pleasant and desirable? Only the fall of humanity and the sin beginning of the human race, casting them out of a sinless paradise, came from the disobedience of God's negative orders amongst a positive viewpoint. Because the Lord said, you can eat of every tree. And there's no telling how many trees are in this garden, and you can eat of any of them that you like. But of that one tree, one out of however many, He said, this is the negative aspect, because hanging from the boughs of this tree are the fruit that's going to produce the seed inside the person who was created to glorify God and be in His image and be in His fellowship, and it will implant a seed that grows to damn the entire human race. One tree out of how many is a negative tree, and it's the one that had the most positive appeal to it and the one that they chose to grab instead of tending to the others that were in the garden. You see where we're going here. All right, so he starts off. Number one, he says, it's good for food. Well, that goes to John 2:16, the lusts of the flesh. She said, it's good for food. Now over in Matthew chapter 4, go ahead and take your Bible, keep Genesis. Now you're going to have to keep two hands in your Bible at all times tonight. You know what this is making sure you do? It makes sure you stay with me. Sometimes I don't understand how people come to church and they don't have their Bible. What's the point in coming to church? I mean, I get up and I walk out the door, and the one thing I got to make sure I have is, number one, my wallet, number two, my keys. Because I can't drive without my keys, and I don't want to get pulled over and get a ticket, so I need my wallet. So when I'm going to church, one of the things I ought to have, first and foremost, is my Bible. All right? All right, so get your Bible over there and look at Matthew chapter 4. Now you know where we're at. We're over here at the temptation. And the Bible says that the Spirit drove the Lord. It's in Matthew chapter 3. I ain't even there yet. I'm already trying to quote it. All right, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones, that these stones be made bread. All right, so you see the lust of the flesh starts off with stones to bread, just like with Eve saying, this thing is good for food. It's good for food. Notice, I want you to also see that the tempter didn't come until there was a moment of weakness. 40 days had gone by. The Lord had had nothing to eat for 40 days at a moment of spiritual weakness, not only spiritual, or not only physical weakness, but spiritual. How do you know it was also a spiritual weakness, preacher? Because over in verse 11 of chapter 4, it says, after the temptation ended, angels were the ones who came and ministered to him. That's a spiritual ministering in what I interpret it as. It wasn't just a physical need that he had. Yes, he was weak physically, but he was also getting weak spiritually. Hence, when the temptation was ended, he was ministered to by angels. But here he is at a time of weakness, at a time of vulnerability. It's when the tempter shows up and he tries to give him a little bit of trouble. And the first thing he tries to do is the same thing he tried to do to Eve. Because in the beginning of Eve's temptation, he started it off by saying, "Yea, hath God said." Do you really believe what God said in His Word? Do you really believe that it means what it says and it says what it means? And that's what he's trying to give her. He's doing the same thing to Jesus Christ over here in the wilderness. Because what he does is he says, if thou be the Son of God. If you're really God's Son. See, maybe he was trying to insert a little seed of doubt in there. Say, do you think the Lord had the ability to possibly be persuaded to think maybe he wasn't the Son of God? Well, you almost have to wonder about the situation over there earlier whenever he shows up on the banks of Jordan River and here's John baptizing and the Lord goes and he's baptized of John, and when he comes up out of the water, the voice from heaven says, "This is my..." Not "this may be my," "this could be my," "well, it might be my." No, "this is my beloved Son." It is. I wonder that he said that so that the Son, at a time of weakness, because he's tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, come to a place where he had to put the promise of God to the test, just like you and I have to, and he had to remember back whenever he was under the water, coming up out of the water, and his Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son." Why? Because at a later date, he was going to run into a situation where at a time of weakness, his enemy was going to show up and tempt him with some positivity and say, "If you're the Son of God, command the stones to be made bread." Because why? It's good for food. If you're really God's Son, you could command the stones to be made bread. Insert that seed of doubt. Maybe the Lord had to look at it and say, "Well, I know I'm the Son of God. He said so. So does that mean I have to turn these stones to bread in order to prove that I am who I claim to be and who He said I was? Do I have to?" So you see, the opportunity shows up that a positive thinker is going to go, "Well, you know what? Maybe that's right. If I turn these stones to bread, which is nothing for me, all the power of heaven and earth is at my command. Very easily would it be for me to turn these stones to bread. And then not only would I have proved the enemy of the Lord wrong, but I'll also have satisfied the need that I have for this weak moment that I'm enduring in this flesh." Positive. But that's not what he did. In fact, constantly you're going to find the Lord contesting positive thinking with the positive thinking of a man with the Scripture, because He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What mentality is this? This is the do-it-yourself mentality. It's the do-it-yourself mentality. It's the thought process of, "I don't need anyone to do anything for me. I have the power to lace up my own bootstraps. I can pick myself up. I can do what I need to do. And I don't need anybody's help." Completely overlooking that in John 15:5, he said, "For without me, ye can do nothing." And then Paul confirms it by saying, "But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." See, the Lord has an even balance. He has an even balance. But you see, in the Gospel of John, is far separated in time from over there in Philippians 3. Because in John 15 is where the Lord Jesus Himself said, "For without me ye can do nothing." And it wasn't until Philippians 3, further on down the road, after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the church age has begun, and Paul's already well into his missionary journeys, that he writes, "But I can do all things through Christ." And he gives you that promise. But you see, you had to have the negative aspect first before you could understand how important the positive is when it comes at the right time. Because right now, everybody just wants the positive, and they want it right now. Instead of realizing that the negative may be for your good, and it may be what God needs for you to get, so that later when the positive comes, you'll understand what His will was and what He was trying to accomplish. Is this making sense?
Amen.
All right, let's move on. Now they say the way to a man's heart's through his stomach, right? That's just what they say. Man, I thought I'd have got a few more amens out of you fellers than that. The way of the man's heart's through his stomach, glory to God, hallelujah. But I'll tell you, here's the problem. That's positive thinking, right? The way to the man's heart's through his stomach. Amen. Positive thinking. Hallelujah. But you know what's negative about that? The Bible says that a man's heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? So if you're trying to get to the man's heart through his stomach, your positive thinking is leading you to something that is not going to return your thoughts in kind. That's just where it is. I want to get to that man's heart. It'll deceive you. It'll deceive you because there's no way you can nail it down. There's only one person who knows what's in the heart of man. That's the one that created him. And that's it. That's the only one. The power to work miracles that the Lord was given. Now, remember we said and established that the power of heaven and earth is at the very command of the Lord Jesus. He could have turned those stones to bread if He wanted to. But you know what I have to realize and I have to understand is that the power that He received from heaven to take those stones and make them bread was not for His benefit, but the miracles that He performed was always for the benefit of someone else. Because you never, to my understanding, and I could be wrong, and if I am, somebody talk to me after service and help me remember. But I don't know of anywhere in the Word of God where I read about the Lord performing a miracle where He Himself was the object of reception. But it was always meant for the good, help, or supplication, of someone else. Now He did it in certain aspects to accomplish one thing. What was that? That the glory may go to the Father. But He Himself, as a man, received no merits, no rewards, and He partook. He Himself did not partake of the results of the miracles. They were all for the benefit of someone else. Why is that? What would have been so wrong with providing Himself a meal at a time of weakness? I'll tell you why. Because He was not the one who made Himself go into the wilderness to be tempted. The Bible says the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness to be tempted. Because the Father knew if He's going to be able to bear the sin of the world, the temptation in all points like as we are, is going to have to be without the ability to help Himself. So He puts Him in a place of weakness and gives Him the opportunity and says, "Here it is, you could do it if you wanted to." And He turns around and He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And I'll tell you what's significant about that is He could have self-satisfied, but He left them unfulfilled so that at the end of the temptation, now this is where it gets good. He left His desires and His needs unsatisfied so that at the end of the temptation, when it was over, the Father would be the one to decide when the temptation come to an end. You see that? It wasn't His decision when the temptation was going to end. He didn't say, "Okay, it's been 40 days, I've passed all three tests, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life." You know what? It doesn't even give you any indication as to how long the temptations lasted. He might have been tempted with one temptation one day, and it could have went a week before He was tempted with another one. There's no indication as to the passage of time. It just says at the end of the first temptation, "Then the devil take him." So there's no way of knowing how long it was. So here the Lord is having to completely and totally put Himself at the mercy of the Father, knowing that within Himself was the power to deliver Himself from this predicament. And yet, so that He were able to know what it was like to be you, He stayed in that place of temptation until the Father decided that the temptation could end. Because at the end of the temptation, the angels came and ministered to Him in verse 11. So He stayed there in that place of temptation without supplying His own need. Why? Because He realized that the good for food mentality meant I can do it myself. And I don't need anybody's help. That's the problem with positive thinking. Oh, it's good for food. Yeah, those stones would really make some good... Y'all ever watch a cartoon? Lord, y'all may not have, but that's all we watch anymore, is cartoons. And you ever remember watching the cartoons where the guys are out on the boat and they're floating in the water or they're out in the desert and they look and they see somebody that's there with them, a companion or a pet or something, and they look at them and all of a sudden, woof, they morph into a chicken. Yeah. And it's like, ooh. And then they're like, and then you see them, their mouth starts watering, and they're somehow or another, they're in the middle of the desert, they have nothing, but somehow they reach behind their back, they pull out a knife and a fork and tie a napkin around their neck, you know. Somehow they pulled that one off. I still ain't figured out how it is that John Wayne can use 2 6-shooters, shoot 45 bullets, and not have to reload. Yeah, I still ain't figured that out. I still say Clint Eastwood's a better cowboy than John Wayne was. I know that's a call that could cause a church split. Preacher, don't you talk about the Duke. But listen, the thing is here is it's deceitful. It's the positive thinking in this aspect was one that could have left the Lord. It could have led to a place where that was a temptation that maybe He didn't come out of. But see, that's the thing. He had it in his head. Yeah, it looks good. That'd make a good loaf of bread. That rock right there is the perfect size for a loaf of bread. I could make that right there, and I'm the water of life. And I mean, I've already, for the children of Israel, cracked a rock over there in the wilderness, brought water out of it. There's rocks here. I could do it again if I wanted to. But he stayed where he was. Because he understood that even with the opportunity of positivity, it took negativity to overcome the temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone. Negative, 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 negative. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you see where we're going here? I'm not trying to stand up here and say, bless God, you ought to have a negative outlook and you ought to never be positive about nothing. No, that's not the kind of negative we're talking about. We're talking about the way the world views positivity is not the godly way of positivity. Because the world doesn't look at the Christian and say, the best way to go up is to get down. And that's because the world says, no, if you want to go up, you got to get up. That's what they say. You want to go up, you're going to have to get up. And the Bible way is saying, you want to get up, you got to go down. If you want to get up, He's going to increase, but you got to decrease. You got to go down if He's going to go up. It's negative. And that's not a popular message. But it's a Bible message. All right, let's look at another one here. Then it says over in Genesis 3, we're still in Genesis 3, and we're also still in Matthew. I've lost both places, but we're still there. But in Genesis 3, verse 6, it says that it was good for food. And then it says it was pleasant to the eyes. Pleasant to the eyes. Now, that also goes to 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. So it's pleasant to the eyes. And in Matthew 4, our next temptation that we find our Lord going into was on the mountain up there. Whenever the devil took Him up in verses 8 and verse 9. And it says, again the devil taketh Him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saith unto Him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship Me. Then saith Jesus, here it is. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. So there He is calling the devil's hand, but it's pleasant. See, the positive thing here is it's pleasant. Notice the Lord never once disputed ownership of the kingdoms. Although, I mean, listen, is not everything that we see, does not it all belong to the Lord? He said, He said, the cattle of 1,000 hills are mine. Everything you have is of the Lord's. Everything He's give you was His, and He gave it to you to be the steward of His husbandry. And that's what you're charged with. But listen, when it come time to be tempted by the devil, He did not once dispute ownership of these kingdoms. Do you know why He didn't dispute ownership of the kingdoms? He even acknowledged that the devil is the prince of the kingdoms of the earth. He said the devil is the prince of the kingdoms of the earth. And He gave him credit as being the one who was over them. He didn't dispute that. Why? Because a positive thinking person would have said, uh-uh, bless God, those are mine. And I'll do with them what I want. And if I wanted to take them from you, I could take them from you because I've got the power. And He could have. He could have. He said, listen, if you'll just bow down and worship me, the ownership of these things will change right now. Click, click. Done and done. And in the back of my mind, I would have thought, buddy, them things are going to change hands one day whether you want them to or not. Amen. And if I wanted them right now, I could take them from you. But the Lord just told him, He said, get out of here. And you know what He said? He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Amen. He says, I don't care if you are the prince over the kingdoms of this world. I don't care if all the kingdoms of the earth that you've shown me in a moment of time are under your power and control. You are going to bow to me. Amen. Even though my kingdom has not been established yet. Easy, baby. I'm almost done. All right, but then the mentality of that is, don't do it yourself. See, the first one is, do it yourself. But this one says, don't do it yourself. Don't wait on the Lord. Just take whatever comes. That's what it says. You don't have to, don't do it yourself. Don't wait on the Lord. Hey, just roll with the flow, baby. That's what it says. Take whatever comes. Say, how does that apply now? Oh, let me tell you about it. When life gives you lemons, that what do? You don't suck on them and get a pursed up face like a bunch of Christians do. No, they say, when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. Positive thinking. Because it's pleasant to the eye. There ain't nothing better than, I mean, listen, these last two or three days, man, have just been beautiful. Oh, 65, 70 degrees. It has been lovely. I mean, I got off work early yesterday. I didn't have to work all day. Praise God. I got done at noon. I went home. She was gone. She was gone. Had the house to myself. Now, I ain't saying that they were in a bad place. Katie was with Mamaw. Glory. Heather Lynn was shopping. Hallelujah. And the preacher was sitting on his backside in the recliner with one door open, the window open, the breeze was blowing, and he conked out for about 2 hours. Amen. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you something. You know what would have made that better? I didn't have anything there. But you know what would have made it better? Sun was shining. Man, it was warm, beautiful. Would have made that, nothing would have made that better than a big old tall glass full of ice and a nice cold lemonade. Especially like the one they have at the county, at the fair. Them lemonades they make at the fair are excellent. Now they cost $8 for one. And I could suck one of them down in about 2 seconds. But man, they're good. And that's life's mentality. When life gives you lemons, you make a lemonade. That's positive. But the Bible makes it clear that the things that are pleasant to the eyes, as it was with Eve, He said, this is good for food and it's pleasant to the eyes. It looks good. It looks good. I mean, it's a pleasant thing. How could it be wrong? How could it go wrong? It's pleasant. It's not always going to end that way. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And pleasure is pleasure and pleasant. It's just, it all works right in there together. And then let's get this last one and we'll be done. It says in verse 6 there of Genesis 3, it says, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. So it was desirable. It was desirable. In verse, or in 1 John 2:16, it says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and here it is, the pride of life. There it was, the pride of life, the desire to make one wise. The pride of life's come up over here in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil took him in verse 5 and he took him up there, and it says in verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. There it is again. Don't you ever just feel like you got to prove it? He says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Oh, he's going to turn the table on you. He's going to try to quote the scripture back at you. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He's trying to turn the table on you. He says, you want to quote scripture at me, I'll just turn around and I'll quote them back at you. Hey man, ain't God, yea, hath God said? Didn't the Lord say that, didn't your father say that if you ever had a situation, you know, doesn't the Bible say that if you cast yourself down, that they'd bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against the stone? I tell you what, I bet, look down there, what do you see down there? The Lord says, well, that's, I see the Levitical priests down there going in and out of the temple. He said, don't you think that it would reinforce their beliefs in you as being the true Son of God if you'd throw yourself down off of this thing like a suicidal maniac and let them see the Father just send His angels to scoop you up and keep you from hitting the ground? I mean, come on. Positive reinforcement. These people are going to be, and this is what people are today. In fact, we were talking about this after church one night here a week or so ago. People today have to be visual learners. Everything that they study by, everything that they learn by, has to have pictures. It has to have images because we are visual learners. This generation has become completely incapable of using their imagination. They have no way of taking a book and reading words and making a mental picture in their heads. Why? Because it takes too much effort. So what's the positive thing to do? Let's create images. And let's put images out there. Hence the reason why, and I still don't get it, but I still get text messages from people that have zero words and all it is emojis. There'll be the clapping one, and then there'll be the hands up one, and then there'll be the cross-fingered one, and then there'll be the pointing up one, and then there'll be a thumbs up one, and then there'll be a kissing one. And I'm sitting there going, what in the world is this supposed to mean? I am not an Egyptologist. I do not interpret hieroglyphics. I don't, and that's what it feels like I'm trying to do. Somebody says, well, they're saying this, and they're telling you this, and they're saying they love you, and they're telling you they're praying that you have a good day. I'm like, okay. I mean, good Lord, I'll even go as simple as taking the little button and pushing it and saying, blah, 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 and it types it out and I send it. I got to watch what I do, though. Sometimes it misinterprets a word. You got to watch that thing. My brother one time, and I ain't going to tell you what it interpreted it as, but my brother one time was at Walmart with my mama, and he texted mama, and he said, where are you at? And she said, I'm in the toys. That ain't what it said. I ain't going to tell you what it said. She just reached over, hit that button. Boo. I'm in the toys. Sin didn't even look. Jared got it. You're in the what? The desire to make one wise, the devil appealed to Eve's desire to know that she could have the possibility and the opportunity to be equal with God. You see where that where does that stem from, I wonder? Where does that stem from? Don't do it. This is the mentality. See, we've went through these. We've went through the first one, which is do it yourself. Do it yourself. Don't wait on the Lord. Do it yourself. But then we've realized that some mentalities is don't do it yourself. Don't let the Lord do it. Just let come what may. And that's the mentality of pleasant to the eyes. But then the desire to make one wise with that mentality comes, don't do it, don't do anything for yourself. Wait for the Lord to do it all, even when the Lord is telling you that He is not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. Because for a lot of people, they want the Lord to do everything, and the Lord's sitting here going, I'm just waiting on you. Because I'm not gonna just do it all. You're gonna have to put forth some effort too. See, in regards to what we're hoping and praying for in the next couple of months, we're praying for revival. We want revival. We want God to meet with us here to do something in our hearts. Like I said this morning, I don't care if there's 10 people here. I'm not worried about how many people are here. Brother Chase has never seen our church before, and he finally, for the first time, watched a live stream last Sunday. He's usually listening to the stuff through audio, but they didn't get to have church last Sunday because it was snowing and icing down there. So he was actually able to watch a live stream of church and saw what the inside of the church looks like. And he said, Brother, you wouldn't believe it. He said, but our church almost looks exactly like yours. He said, when you come down here in the fall, he said, Brother, you're going to feel right at home. And he said, and I got a feeling I'm going to feel right at home up there at your church. But you know something, folks? I'm going to tell you. If we really want this to happen, we can't just expect that God's going to walk in with a visiting preacher and drop revival on us and the preacher's going to bring it with him. Because he's not going to. It's going to take us. It's going to take us getting on our knees. It's going to take us calling out to God every day. Every day. Saying, Lord, I need revival. Not, Lord, we need revival at Heady Mountain. Lord, we need it something awful. Yeah, we do, but I had to start it somewhere. And I'd let, Lord, I need revival. I have things that I need help with in my life. And Lord, I don't want to wait. I don't want to have to wait till revival. I'd like to have already gotten some things straightened out if I know what they were. But Lord, I do know that there are still some things that I'm going to have to get straightened out that I don't know what they are. I'm going to need your servant to preach the messages that I need to hear to help me get them things straightened out. But Lord, I need revival. Not, Lord, we need it so bad at Heady Mountain. Yeah, we do. But I need it first. Let it first begin in me. I need it first. The desire to make one wise. Now see, everything, each victory, and this is what we've already covered this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Every victory over sin's positivity that was won by the Lord was done through the Scriptures. Every time. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. He didn't try to debate. He didn't try to negotiate with the devil. He merely quoted the Word of God to him. And if you remember what we preached a little bit about this morning over in Acts chapter 24 about the three ways that a man can have a clear conscience with God, one of them was to believe His Word. Believe His Word. What does that help you do? It'll help you to have a clear conscience with you and the Lord. And victory over temptation and victory over sin and the sin of positive thinking can sometimes only be won by Scripture. Because take the responses that He gave to the devil every time the devil tempted Him. Thou man shall not live by bread alone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Sin's very origin began with positivity, didn't it? Let me read you one passage here, and we're going to close this thing. You can go with me if you want to. We're done in Matthew, and we're done in Genesis. Come to Isaiah. Isaiah 14, and we're going to close with this. Isaiah chapter 14. Now if you read the Bible, you know where we're at. You know what we're fixing to read. The very origin of sin began with positivity. Somebody that had a thought process that wasn't the same as what God's thought process was, but somebody who didn't know the situation and didn't know these characters would read it and they'd think, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with a little aspiration? What's wrong with a little positive thinking? Well, look at what he says. Verse 12, Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Fallen. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, here it is, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What's wrong with a little positive thinking? Well, it's the very origin of sin itself. It began with somebody saying, I will. I will. Me. Positivity. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and let's do this thing. Because you have it within you to be great. You are your best self now. Or however that idiot put that. I don't know if anybody knows what Joel Osteen. You are your best self today or now or whatever. This guy's a moron. Hey folks, I'm going to tell you something. The time for coddling these heretics is drawing to a close. And when I say that, I'm saying the holding back, the keeping, giving them their dignity, that's over. I mean, you've heard me do it before. You're going to hear it more so the more of them I learn about. But when I start hearing about these people, I'm going to call them out. And I'm going to call them out by name. And I'm going to tell you right now, John Hagee is a heretic. He didn't used to be. He used to be good preacher. I liked listening to him. But he got out there in left field. And now he's a heretic. Joyce Meyer is a heretic. Joel Osteen is a heretic. Amen. Kenneth Copeland is a heretic. Amen. Them guys on the 700 Club are a bunch of heretics. They've forsook the counsel of God. They've turned their back on the truth because they've been turned to positive thinking. Why? Because that's what draws the crowd. That's what keeps people interested. That's what keeps the tithes and the offerings flowing. And that's what their motive and their desire is too. Their God is their belly. They've got no desire to see glory given to the Lord. Hence they take the glory to themselves. They aren't paying back the debt of glory that they owe to Him. And yet they fall to the desire to make one wise. Why? Because it's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. And it's a pride of life. Eve falling to temptation first wound up pulling her husband down into temptation with her. But your Savior's ability to go through temptation in the wilderness and not be pulled down enabled the bride to be able to rise above the temptation. Because Eve pulled her husband down and the first Adam failed, the last Adam, which is what Jesus Christ is called. He's called the last Adam. The last Adam succeeded on the wilderness temptation. And because he succeeded and he was able to rise above the positive thinking that was offered to him that he knew was an unjust balance, he was able to rise above that thing and give you the ability to rise above the temptation also. Because the Lord knew that in these last days that you and I are living in, the biggest thing that you are going to face and one of the biggest things you're going to deal with is the hardship of negativity and being accused of such and people that are all around you trying to be positive and you with a gospel that tells them, if you don't trust Christ, you're going to hell. When they want to say, oh, everybody's just trying to do the best they can. Well, the best you can is going to land you right in the lake of fire. Amen. And you're going to burn forever doing the best you can. But hey, we're all positive here. Everybody's a winner. And that judgment, or that white throne judgment we talked about this morning is going to show you just where this is going to get you. Amen. But it's positive thinking. Positivity. Let's keep it positive here, preacher. We don't need no negativity now, preacher. There's enough negativity in the world, preacher. Funny how they get their wires crossed, isn't it? I believe it's over there in Isaiah, and I think it's over in chapter 20, where he says, "Woe to them that call good evil and evil good." And right now, they try to tell you there's enough negativity in the world. We need some positivity. We need some positivity to counterbalance the negativity. But the Bible claims over there in Jeremiah, I think it is, that he said there's going to come a time when they're going to say, "Peace, peace." And there is no peace. They're going to call for peace, but they're going to get war. Because why? When they look for positivity, the Lord answers with negativity. Because He's a balanced God. Amen. If He was out of balance and all He was love, He'd be a perverted God. But He's not. A just balance and weight are the Lord's delight. He's not about this all positive. But that's the kind of way the world wants you to think about Him. They're trying to paint Him in a corner. They try to paint... Listen, can you imagine trying to paint the Son of God into a corner? By making Him have to stand in a corner that says everything around Him is positive. You'll not paint Him in a corner. Amen. He'll be what He is. He's never changed. He's never going to change. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change. And the world is not going to paint Him in a corner. Because when He gets back, they're going to be expecting the lamb. But they're going to get the lion. What's the best thing for me and you to do? Just keep your mind in line with this book. Keep your thoughts in line with this book. Keep your outlook and your point of view in line with this book, even if it goes contrary to everything else everybody's telling you. Even if they're telling you, well, how do you expect to love people if you think that way? How do you expect to help people to understand that God loves them and He wants them to get saved? And because I have to also understand the fact that people who only believe that God loves them and He wants them to get saved will also believe that if God really loves them, He wouldn't put them in hell. But the Bible says the positive side of the gospel is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's your positive. But that don't mean He's going to fall. We're not Calvinists. We don't believe there's a certain group that's meant to be saved and a certain group that's not. If that's so, why would Paul say, "Whosoever"? He gives them a choice. The choice is yours and mine today as to whether or not we're going to let the world train our minds and brainwash our kids into thinking into this positive outlook, or are we going to step up there and say, "Listen, I know this is what they're trying to get you to believe and this is what they're trying to teach you, but this is what the Bible says." See, now that goes against everything that they're trying to get across. And I'm going to tell you, folks, the longer into this thing we go, the more dangerous it's going to get to preach messages like this. Because it's not popular. It ain't popular with Christians, so it ain't going to be popular with the world. And one of these days, it may get to the place where somebody preaches messages like that, they hear it across that live stream, and they'll be sitting out here waiting. And they're going to come in here and going to say, "You're going to have one chance to recant everything that you just preached and take a positive outlook on things. Come on, man. Why you got to be negative all the time?" I mean, good grief. So go back in there and publicly tell everybody and on that computer and tell everybody that everything you said you don't really believe and God is love and God loves everybody. And if you don't, then I'm sorry, but you're going to be guilty of hate speech and you're going to be, you're going to be cited for, causing a rebellion or whatever, and we're going to have to take you in. Better to be arrested by you than to be held in judgment by Him. Amen. I mean, I ain't trying to bring trouble my way, and I'm not out here waving a flag out here at the edge of the road screaming, "Look at what I'm preaching!" You just do what's right, trouble will find you. Trouble will find you, you do what's right. Amen. Father, thank You. Lord, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you giving us the opportunity to be able to be in church tonight. Lord, thank you for these that have come. And Lord, we thank you so much for your book, and thank you for the truth of it, and thank you for how it ministers to us, how it feeds us. Lord, our soul, our heart, everything, Lord, it just feeds us so much. Lord, we put so much of us into something that oftentimes we don't realize how much we push you out of it. But Lord, I'm glad that even when we can make what we think is a feeble attempt at something, we do it with our heart just desiring to be pleasing to you. You just step in and you take every bit of what we are and the feebleness that we are and you turn it into something wonderful. And Lord, that's all because of you. That has nothing to do with us. That's all because of you and as how wonderful you are. Thank you for our church. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for those that have been listening. I sure hope that you held the devil off so that the message could go out and these folks could hear it. And I pray that everything that we've done here tonight has been pleasing in your sight. May you go with us now, Father. Dismiss us, Lord, in the spirit and power of God, that we go out into the work week ready to take whatever it is that comes and do it by your power, by your strength, and in your frame of mind. Not adopting the facade that has become the regular natural way of thinking. But Lord, help us as we go into this next week to do everything we can to make sure we're lining up with your word. Lord, it may set us apart. It may paint a target on us. But Lord, you were set apart. You had a target put on you. And you even told your disciples, if they hate you, just remember they hated me first. Lord, help us. And the times when we may have to bear the reproach, to do it with gladness in our heart, joy in our soul, and Lord, just rejoice that we've been counted worthy to take a little ridicule for you. We love you. We thank you for how good you are. And all this we ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.